Philippians chapter 4. This is lesson number 8, so I think we've got 4 more to go, and then we'll be going on to a new series. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, we all set? Everybody's got a worksheet? Got your place in the Bible? We're going to read verses 10 through 20. So you follow along as I begin reading. Here we go, verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Of course, Paul is the author here, writing to the church at Philippi. It's a relatively short letter, only 4 chapters. So we're in the final chapter here as he's beginning to wrap things up. And it gives us some important information. So verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." There's a great principle on faith giving there, actually. Faith promise. Fruit that abounds to our account. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So this gift he's talking about was brought to him by Epaphroditus, who may have been the pastor there in Philippi. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." All right, let's pray. We'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Sunday school is always a great time to study the Bible, so we pray you'll help us today as we look at this lesson from Philippians, and we ask you to help us with it, help us to understand and to apply these principles in our own lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we strive together, we're trying to find what teamwork looks like in the local church. And we've seen several topics, but today we come to this one, striving with confidence in God. So as we look at the conclusion of this letter that the Apostle Paul had written to the church at Philippi, he begins to articulate what we mean by this expression, striving with confidence in God. Now, those words aren't seen in the text we just read, but through that text, verses 10 through 20, we can see the Apostle Paul's confidence in God. And of course, that's what the lesson's about, so we'll be pointing those things out. Paul was drawing on his experiences with God and on the history that he shared with the Philippians, because he did have history with them during his missionary journeys, of course. So he draws on those experiences, and he describes a confidence in God that really, really makes a difference. Now, we'll say this in the lesson, but be careful. When we talk about confidence, are you listening? It's not confidence in me, or it's not confidence in you. It's confidence in God. And we'll touch on that here in a second as we look at a definition. So let's go ahead and move on. No, let me give you this definition first. What does the word confidence mean? I didn't put this on your sheet, so you'll need to listen carefully. I'll give you some definitions. Confidence means it's the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. It's firm trust. Is that a good definition? Sure. Because we want to be relying on someone, that someone being who? God. And we want to have this firm trust in Him. So that's a great definition. Let me give you another one. It's the state of feeling or the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. So the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Is that a good definition? Yeah. Because we're a feeling of certainty about the truth that God gives us. We have this feeling of certainty about it. And so we have confidence in the truth being the Bible, of course, or the Word of God, or what God has to tell us. So these two definitions are really what we're talking about today, because we want to develop a firm trust, a firm confidence, a firm trust that we can rely on God. Now, let me give you a third definition that's not what we're talking about, because there is another definition from the dictionary. It says this. Listen to the difference. A feeling of self-assurance from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. That's not a good definition. Now, that definition might sound great when it comes from a motivational speaker, or it might seem good when we read it on the pages of a self-help book, but it's not a good definition. Did you hear what it said? It pointed to self. Didn't say anything about reliance on someone else. And of course, in our case, that would be God. I'll read it again. A feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities and qualities. No, sir. I know that the Lord has given me certain ability and certain gift, but I'm not relying on me to get the job done. I need the Lord, and I need to have confidence in Him and how He can work through me. And that's really one of the keys to the Christian life. So let's consider this statement on your sheet there. Too many Christians shrink in fear when faced with difficult circumstances. That reminds me of what's going on in our country now. Folks have shrunk in fear when faced with difficult circumstances or fearful situations or an uncertain future. If we consider Paul here, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I assume you may know where Paul was writing this letter from, this letter that's full of joy and rejoicing. He's sitting in a prison. And so here's Paul. He is faced with a difficult circumstance. He is faced with a fearful situation. It is uncertain what his future is as he sits in that prison. And yet he has joy. We'll see that maybe these verses later, but he talks about, for instance, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." That's the verse in this book right here. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And yet here's this man, this apostle, sitting in prison, experiencing joy. He's facing difficult circumstances. He's in a fearful situation. He is uncertain about his future, and yet he has a confidence in his God. Regardless of what the situation is. God has not left us to live this way, to be full of fear and all that. He wants us to press forward, in confidence. And here's this again. I want to emphasize this once again. Not in ourselves, but in Him. Boy, that's key. So not in ourselves, but in Him. All right, let's go ahead into our outline here. Number one. The product of placing confidence in God. The product of placing confidence in God. And that's verses, I don't know if I put it on your sheet, I think I did actually, verses 10 through 13. Here in these verses, we have some insight to the heart and to the mind of the apostle. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need." So we begin to see some of the heart, some of the thinking from the Apostle Paul as he's sitting in this prison. Letter A, Paul's confidence produced cheer. Paul's confidence produced cheer. Hey, Brother Mike, were you able to get this enlarged because it's On the tablet, I mean. Not up there, just on the tablet itself.
Right, it has to do with resolution.
So I'm having a hard time with it here the way it is. I don't think it's resolution. It's just a matter of taking that slide and blowing it up on the screen.
It's full screen here already.
Not on here. I mean, on the tablet it's not.
Correct.
Right. No, you can't do it from your computer. You have to do it on the tablet. So let me see if Mike can do this while I talk to you. Paul's confidence produced cheer. Look at verse 10. See, preacher usually touches something and that boom, boom.
Just this?
Just that main slide. I don't want to see these other slides. Yeah. Let's look at verse 10 together again. Look what Paul's saying now. But I, what's that next word? Are you looking at, don't look at Mike, look at the Bible. We're looking at verse 10 here. But I, what? Rejoiced. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so we're seeing this cheer that Paul is exuding, even that, again, even though he's sitting in prison. Even the most casual reader of the book of Philippians quickly discovers the book's theme. As I mentioned, it's joy. And here he uses the word rejoice. The terms joy or rejoice appear 18 times in this relatively small book, small letter. So very interesting. And then I mentioned this already, but Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So as Paul sits in prison, he fully realizes that there are a number of issues in life that can kill, squelch, extinguish our joy. For instance, difficult circumstances, unfair people, delayed relief, and many more things. And so each of these would have been potential joy killers for the Apostle Paul, but he was able to safeguard his joy. Let me give you the next point here. I won't put it on the screen. Oh, here it goes. Is that the one? Is that the next one in your sheet, though? Oh, there we go. No matter what is thrown at us, we must believe that God is in control and He will providentially see to it that our needs are met. Of course, thrown at us is in air quotes. I just mean whatever comes our way in life, whether it be COVID, whether it be breaking your mirror off your car, whatever, all kind of things that can come our way. Unfriendly people. Hey, God is in control. He, you know, preacher says it all the time. God didn't say, oh, how'd that happen? You know, no, He knows. He already knows what's going on. He's in control, and He will providentially help us or make sure that our needs are met. Next slide. Romans 8:28. We know this verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. Next one. Right here in the book of Philippians. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and there was a lot of things that happened to Paul in his history, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. All those beatings, all those shipwrecks, all those stonings, all those things that happened to me, he said, you know what? God used it providentially to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, so God's in control, and no matter what life throws at us, we have to remember that and live with that. All right, letter B. So not only did Paul's confidence produce cheer, it produced contentment. I'll have it back, Mike. Don't worry. That's okay. Thanks, buddy. Produce contentment. Because of Paul's calling as a church planting missionary and traveling and so forth, often it was very unpredictable where he would pillow his head at night. Often it was unpredictable where he might enjoy his next meal. You know, he was traveling, he was on these missionary journeys, etc., always go, go, go. But he never doubted whether God would really take care of him. You know, he might not say, wonder where I'll sleep tonight, wonder where my next meal's coming from, but I know that God will take care of me. That was his attitude, and that was his understanding. Let's see. Whoops. Paul said that he learned to be content. That's an important lesson. We must learn the same. See verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Look at those next four words. For I have learned. I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith, in that state, to be content. It's something that's learned. And so one of the things that's produced by Paul's confidence in God was the fact that he learned contentment. Amen to that. And then letter C. I need smaller fingers. There we go. Paul's confidence also produced courage. Produced courage. Verse 13. Sometimes we quote this verse and, you know, it's okay. Usually we quote it a little bit out of context. I can do all things. You know, it's like, I can do all things. But really, Paul was putting it in context of what God is doing through him and could do through him if he allowed him. But this produced courage, and we see that in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When we understand that Christ lives within us, amen? He lives within us. Then we also understand that he can accomplish anything through us. And that was what Paul was convinced about. He was convinced, because Christ lived in him, that therefore, not that Paul could do anything, but that Christ could do anything through Paul. Of course, he has to be yielded and given to Christ, but that was obvious through his lifestyle that was the case. All right, let's move on to number two. So we looked at the product of placing confidence in God. Now the people who practiced confidence in God. And who were these people? Well, obviously they were the Philippians. So in these next few verses, Paul kind of shifts his focus from his own confidence in God to the Philippians' confidence in God, because they were a good example of this. He was first-hand witness of their faith in God, having been a recipient of their generous giving, as he mentioned there, and we'll look at that again here. So, three perspectives on the manner in which these Philippians gave to Paul. First of all, they saw needs and they gave. They saw needs and they gave. Let's go back and look at the scripture here, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. And that word again will become important later, but for now, he says that you have flourished again, wherein you were careful, you lacked opportunity. In other words, we weren't face to face, you couldn't do it, but you still did it and sent it with Epaphroditus, he brought it to me. And then verses 14 through 16. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. In other words, you related to what I was going through, and you saw the need, and you took action. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So they saw needs, and they gave. Here's an interesting quote. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That applies to our Lord, doesn't it? Our Father. You know, God could have said, I love you, but never do anything about it. But he gave his only begotten Son. Amen? So the fact that he loved, he gave. And he exemplifies that to the nth degree. In another place in Scripture, Paul challenge the Corinthian believers. So here he's talking about the Philippians and how they how they rose to the occasion. On another instance, Paul challenged the Corinthian believers to participate in a group offering to benefit the saints, the poor saints in Jerusalem. I think we discussed that recently, or at least briefly. And Paul held up the Macedonian churches as an example. So let me show you that scripture here. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That kind, what Paul's saying there, he said, I want to tell you, I want to make you aware when he says, we do you to wit. We don't talk like that necessarily, but he's saying, I want to make you aware how God bestowed his grace upon the churches over Macedonia. Guess who one of those churches was? Philippian church in Macedonia. So he says, let me make you aware of this. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. So these Corinthians weren't rich, and they were being afflicted. But in spite of that, he says, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving. For to their power, and this really challenged me, to their power I bear record, yea, what's his next phrase? And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. You know, that's where it starts, with a willing heart. These verses are great. We're right on the cusp of our missions conference, and we're going to be thinking about missions giving and faith promise and all that. These are great verses that teach us about giving by faith. And these folks, even though they weren't rich, they were being afflicted, they were poor, and yet Paul said, you guys gave liberally. Wow. And he's challenging them in this way of giving, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so that challenge, he of course uses the churches of Macedonia, which one of which was the Philippian church. Let's move on. All right, so they saw needs and they gave. Secondly, they sowed seeds when they gave. They sowed seeds when they gave. Now this is, we're not talking about the prosperity gospel, you know, send in your seed gift and God, boy, you know, God will make you rich or something. No, not that kind of seed. But we will see scripturally what sowing seeds, these kind of seeds are talking about. We'll see some verses perhaps. In verse 17, Paul said, I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. To your account. A great truth about giving financially to the work of God is that it is an investment that will yield eternal dividends. Amen. Eternal dividends. Brother Howells used to talk about, you know, getting to heaven and clipping coupons or something like that. You know, he was just talking about the rewards that lie before us, the dividends, you know, the things that are in heaven. When we give to the work of God, one day in heaven, we're going to get to see the reward of that, the dividends. We're going to see folks from other countries saved. You know, we talk about our 33 missionaries that we support. I think Wednesday I mentioned, you know, about the sun never setting on your ministry. And when we get to heaven, we're going to meet people. If you know you've given to missions, you're going to meet people from all these countries that we have missionaries, and they're going to say, hey, because you gave, I got saved, and you know my family was saved. And man, it'll be a time of rejoicing because of that. So Paul is teaching this about the investment and about the eternal dividends. Sometimes in the financial world, we talk about ROI, return on investment. And some would say, boy, if you could double your money, that would be really awesome. Some say, well, even if a 12% return would be really incredible. I don't know if we've seen anything like that in recent years, but there's no return on investment like the saving of a soul. That's the best return on an investment. And there's just nothing like it. Let me go on to this next slide here because it says it better than I can. When it comes to sowing financially, faith is required before the return is ever realized. Now, that's a very important principle. Again, I could easily get sidetracked and start talking about faith promise, but this is a very important principle in faith promise. Because it's different than a pledge. A pledge is I'm going to give, I'm going to look at my budget and make this pledge, and I'll give regardless, because this is what I can afford. Faith promise is a little different. Faith promise says, I'm going to pray, ask God for a number. He's going to lay that number on my heart. And when he does, that's what I promise to give, and I'll trust him to meet my needs. It's not really a budget thing. Now, if that's how you want to do it, it's not really faith promise. It's more of a sight gift, because you're saying, well, my budget says I can give this amount, and so I'll give it. Well, we'll take that. we'll take that money. Missionaries will still use it. But a faith promise, and there's great, you know, this says it so well here. The faith is required before the return is realized. A couple great examples in Scripture. Two of my favorite. One is the widow lady that fed Elijah the prophet. And he went up to her and said, hey, can you get me a drink of water? And she did. And he said, now go make me a cake. And she just about, hit the roof. She said, I can't make you a cake. I'm paraphrasing. Obviously, I can't make you a cake. I just have enough meal and enough oil for my son and I. And I'm going to make this cake for us. And after we eat that little cake, that little loaf of bread or whatever. And this is how she said it. Well, not, I'm paraphrasing, but she's basically said, after that, we're going to die. Because I don't know where the next meal's coming from. I just have enough meal and enough oil. I can scrape the bottom of the barrel. And the oil, the cruse of oil, I can get a few drops out, make the batter, make the cake, and we're going to eat it, and then that's it. Elijah said, I understand what you're telling me, but go make me one first. Make me a cake first. She must have thought, you crazy Baptist. Did you not hear what I just said? But the man of God said, go and do what I'm telling you. God will meet your needs. Well, she did. She went and made that cake. She gave it to the preacher. He instructed her to go look in the barrel. And boy, oh boy, the story goes that they ate for days and days. The meal in the barrel never failed, and the oil in the cruse never failed. It just kept coming and kept coming. And so the faith had to be there first before the return was ever realized. Another great story on that, or great principle, is the little lad with the loaves and the fishes. Mama packed him a lunch that day. He said, I'm going down to the town square or out in the field or wherever Jesus was. I'm going to hear Jesus. I'm going to go see and hear Jesus. Well, take this little lunch. You'll probably be there all day. And so he did. Went down where Jesus was, and all the crowd gathered carrying his little sack lunch. And when the need arose and they called on someone to help, not knowing if he would eat or not, he said, you can have my loaves and fishes. Faith. He gave it by faith. Was he sure he would eat? No. Was he sure that God was going to feed him? Well, maybe not. He just said, I don't know how I'll eat, but if you have a need, here, these people are hungry, here, have my lunch. What a heart of giving. But he gave it by faith. Well, let me ask you, did he eat that day? Oh, he sure did. They ate until they were full, and there was baskets left over. He may have got to take some home, right? His mom said, where'd you get all this food? And he said, oh, Mom, you won't believe it. Well, you won't believe what I saw. You know, I can just imagine how he must have told her about what happened. But, yeah, that's faith. Faith must come before the return is realized. We give by faith in anticipation that God will meet the need. Amen. And then the last one here is, just a quote, giving is not a debt we owe, it is a seed we sow. That's kind of a neat saying there. All right, next. Takes us to letter C. So they saw needs, they gave. In their giving, they were sowing seeds. And then they practice spiritual deeds as they gave. And let's go through this here kind of quickly. What I mean by that is this. Number one, their giving was exceptional. Look at the end of verse 15. Paul said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. What's the next three words? but ye only. You're the only ones. That's their next point here. No other church was doing anything similar. Paul said, look, you guys are the only ones that did this. And so their giving was exceptional. Number two, their giving was repetitive. This is good. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and what? And again unto my necessity. So it wasn't a one-time thing. He said, you guys were giving repetitively. You did this over and over again. There's another verse that says again. I misplaced where it was, but that's okay. That's a good verse. It teaches us that they did it again. And then number three. Oh, wait a minute. We got a statement here. It takes faithful, mature Christians to give and give and give again. You know, it's easy to say, "Oh, we're going to take a one-time offering. We got to, you know, we got to meet this need or help so and so, or maybe it's for the guest speaker. You know, okay, I'll throw a couple bucks in. You know, we all can do that." But to give on a consistent basis, over and over and over and over again, it takes a faithful, mature Christian, and that's what Paul was telling us here. And then, another one. This type of financial commitment requires inner motivation. What kind of financial commitment? This repetitive giving over and over again. Giving and giving. It takes an inner motivation, something within. It's rooted in one's love for Christ, and it's kept fervent by the Holy Spirit. And so it's really our love for Christ that helps us do that. And then thirdly, their giving was worshipful. Verse 18 says, the last three words, it says, well-pleasing to God. And so that's your statement on your page there. Their giving was well-pleasing to God. So it was exceptional, repetitive, and worshipful. All right, that brings us to number three. So the product of placing confidence in God, the people, that was the Philippians, obviously, and now the promise that provides confidence in God. This concept really crescendos here in verse number 19. Let's read it when he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Consider the reality of God's promise. Paul wasn't pointing these Philippians to some wealthy benefactor. He wasn't, you know, like, "Oh, okay, this guy is going to help you," or "we're going to get you some government bailout," or something like that. No, he said, "It's my God that will meet your needs. It's my God, our God, that will supply all your needs." And he pointed them straight to God, and helping them to realize the reality of this promise. And then this statement, giving is really about you and your relationship with God. It boils right down to that. If we want to hoard our money instead of giving it, then we don't have much faith in God. Obviously, we need to save. We need to be wise stewards and so forth and follow financial principles. But we ought to be willing to give. Like these folks did, they were giving and giving again. When we give, we are communicating simple faith to our Creator that we trust Him. And we are dependent upon Him to meet our needs. Amen. Here's a great verse. Really great verse. Luke 6:38. Give. Now this isn't the reason we should give, but this principle will apply. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. So that's a great verse, great financial principle. This is a good verse too, Psalm 37. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Wow, that's a good one. All right, letter B. So the reality of God's promise, then the resource. of God's promise. And just to keep it simple, it goes like this. God has unlimited resources to meet the needs of all His children. Amen. You might jot this verse down. I didn't put it on the screen or on your lesson, but I do want to read it to you. It's Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. You'll recognize it. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon what? 1,000 hills. We've heard that so many times. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. God's talking. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God is saying, look, I've got unlimited resources to meet your needs. And that's the confidence we need to have in God, and that's the confidence that Paul is teaching us here. Oh, let's go on. And then letter C, consider the result of God's promises. Verse 20 begins like this. Look at it there. Now unto God and our Father be what? Glory forever and ever. In other words, when we understand what Paul's trying to teach us here, having this confidence in God, the result is that God is glorified. God is glorified. God is glorified when we trust Him and give generously, as exemplified by the Philippians. And that brings us to our conclusion. So, if you're confident in God, then we'll see these things will be present. First, we'll possess joy during difficult circumstances. You know, it's easy to get depressed, but, you know, things do come our way that can rock us a little bit, shake us up. But really, if our confidence is in God like it should be, we can still possess joy. Now, you might not be, you know, jumping around, skipping, and yee, all that, but joy is an inner quality that, you know, you may be have a straight face and not smiling, but you may be concerned with what's going on, but inside you still have the joy of Jesus Christ, even in difficult circumstances. So when we have this confidence, this will happen. Secondly, we can trust Him with the unpredictable. Boy, that's right now, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen in November with the election. We don't know what next year is going to do. We don't know what Emperor DeWine will throw at us next. We know what kind of rules or regulations we got to follow. Mask, no mask, all these things. We don't know what's going to happen in January. I mean, it is so unpredictable. But you know what? We can trust our God. That He has it all under control. And when we have this confidence, that can be true. And we can give generously. The Philippians are an example of that. And lastly, we can rest assured that He will meet our every need as we are faithful to Him. Amen. All right, thank you so much for your attention. Let's go ahead and take a break. We'll come back for the main service. Simple faith, our Creator, that we trust Him. And dependent. Trust Him, and the next one's dependent. You bet. You want to take this back with you for me?
Sure.
Thank you. Got another one? Okay.